Our sermon text this morning is from Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 through 20. Genesis 23, 1 through 20. Now hear the word of our Lord. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. The word of our Lord. Let us pray. We love you, O Lord. Hear our supplications. You have delivered our souls from death. We walk before you in the land of the living. We pay our vows to you in the presence of your peoples. O Lord, precious in your sight are the deaths of your saints. We offer to you our thanksgiving and we call upon your name. Speak to us. Comfort us in your promises. Strengthen us in your Son by your Spirit, that we would truly serve you as servant sons of your kingdom. We pray, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Jesus and name. You can count Jesus and name. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, nearly 40 years after the birth of her only son, the son for whom she waited, nearly 40 years after his birth, and nearly 15 years after Abraham had offered him as a sacrifice, Sarah died. She died while in the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, Canaan, Abraham hadn't received yet as a full inheritance. But they were in the land of Canaan, and Sarah died. And in her death, her husband Abraham mourned. He mourned for his wife. Now, we heard last Lord's Day that Abraham lived in the hope of the resurrection. From Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham lived in that hope, and that's why he could offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham likely governed his household by that same hope. So Sarah died in this life, but she didn't die without hope. Hebrews 11, speaking of Sarah, verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful, who had promised. Sarah lived by faith in God, and she conceived by faith. Also describing Sarah, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So Sarah lived by faith. She put her trust in God. She feared God, and her hope was in him and his promises. Yet in her death, even in the hope of resurrection, Abraham mourned for his wife. He mourned in her death, and this is a good thing to do. We Christians, we who are united to Jesus Christ, we mourn in death. We don't become emotionless stoics because we have faith in the resurrection. We are not indifferent to joy or to suffering. In fact, the Holy Spirit perfects those emotions in us. We are fallen humans with fallen emotions, and the Spirit perfects right joy and right grief in us. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. We can look to the emotions described in the Psalms to guide us. This is how holy people ought to respond with emotions. And we look to all of Scripture to guide those emotions. We look to all of Scripture to form our view of life and death. The Holy Spirit forms us according to the Word of God. And that is where we start as God's people by faith, and that's where we live. We live with what God describes in His Word, what He reveals to us. Brothers and sisters, in our view of death, in our view of the afterlife, don't let Hallmark movies or Far Side comics catechize us on emotions, on death, and the afterlife. Don't plant your hope in false soil that won't sustain you. Plant yourself in the Word of God and let the Word form your understanding of life and in death. We also need the community of faith, brothers and sisters. We need the church to support us in our emotions, to support us in our view of life and death. We need living, breathing people to support us in our times of trouble. When we are challenged in life, when our emotions are challenged, I exhort you, don't run to your social media network for comfort. Don't air your emotions on social media. Don't grieve on social media. Find human people, Christians, to support you. This is God's good design. This is how He sustains us with real hard times of grief. It's by vessels of the Holy Spirit being around us. It's not a computer screen. Now, Abraham truly mourned for his wife. It was right for him to do so, and it's right for us to grieve in death, but to do so in the hope of resurrection. And from Sarah's death, Abraham sought to give his wife a Christian burial. This is good and right to do, in addition to grieving. Because Christian burial of a body testifies to the resurrection. Throughout history, it has been Christians who have cared for bodies, bodies left, bodies of both believers and unbelievers. Christians have sought to care for those bodies and get to give proper Christian burials. Because we know Jesus is going to raise these bodies. We bury them in the ground. We bury them as seeds to be raised again. Now, a godless or pagan view of the body doesn't care about the body. You can treat it however you see fit. On the other side, Egyptians worshiped the body. So they treated it the other way, wrongly. Christians, we put the body back in the ground as a seed that Jesus will raise when he returns. Now, destroying the body or cremating a body is not a sin according to the Word of God, because God does not forbid us from doing that. He doesn't command us not to. But cremation misses an opportunity to testify to the resurrection. A Christian funeral with a Christian burial is a glorious opportunity to testify to hope in Jesus Christ. We put this body back in the ground, and this body will be raised. Hear from Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What this means is, in times of grief, in times of death, is when people take it to heart the reality of God. When we rejoice, when humans rejoice and they lose themselves and they're celebrating, they don't give much thought to God. You can picture a wedding ceremony where everyone's having a good time. There are even Christian wedding ceremonies where not if any scripture is read at all. But at a funeral is when people have the reality of God heavy on their heart and they are ready to consider life and life after death. When you have a funeral service where believers and unbelievers alike come in and are confronted with a body that's going back to the ground, to hear about death, to know that every single one of us is going to have a funeral. Every single one of us is going to die, and we have to make a decision for the lives we're going to live. To be confronted with God, what's going to happen after you die? That is when people will consider putting their faith, putting their trust in God. So a Christian funeral with a burial is a glorious opportunity to testify to the resurrection. So brothers and sisters, we need to think biblically about grief, about death, about eternal life. We need to think God's thoughts after them. And our thoughts and our responses to these realities of life testify truth to the world. Now, before Abraham was called, in Genesis 11, we read of the Tower of Babel. And at Babel, the rebellious sought to unite around a wicked cause. Those at Babel rejected the Lord's command to spread and to fill the earth. they remained at Babel to build a tower to reach heaven. And in their efforts, those at Babel confessed their good confession. Let us make a name for ourselves. In pride, the rebellious sought to exalt themselves. They wanted to exalt man to reach up to God. They wanted a name for themselves. But we read, the Lord's will be done. He confused them. He scattered them to the ends of the earth. And in his gracious plan, the next chapter in Holy Scripture, the Lord called one man, Abram, to form a singular nation to minister to all the other nations of the world. And when God called Abram, he promised him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, Abram, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So the rebellious at Babel wanted a name for themselves, but the Lord said to Abram, humble yourself before me, and I will exalt your name. Respond by faith. Abram had to leave in humble reliance upon the Lord, not seeking his own way, not seeking to exalt his own name, trust in the Lord. He submitted to God's design. He submitted to God's timing. And after 25 years of faithful, humble submission, the Lord began to fulfill his promise to Abram, then Abraham, in the birth of Isaac, his promised seed. Now, in addition to the promised seed, the Lord promised Abraham land. And Abraham believed this. That's why he left home. He believed the Lord promised him the land, but he didn't reach out and grab the land. He didn't take it. Instead, he went around the land building altars. Abram planted churches. Planted churches in the land he would eventually inherit. Abram didn't walk around and puff out his chest and begin to boss around the Canaanites. No, he committed himself to worship. He worshiped Yahweh. He attempted to live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and honesty. And we hear in Genesis 23, his relationship to the people of the land. Chapter 23, verse 4. Abraham said, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. He's in Canaan, mind you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He is showing respect. He's submitting to the people of the land, the authoritative structure. Continuing verses 7 to 9. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Het. He spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dad out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at full price, as property for a burial place among you. Abraham is relating to the people of the land. He's in relationship with them. And we can see the fruit of that and how they respond to him. Verses 5 and 6, the sons of Het answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. He's a visitor in the land of Canaan. They call him Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. The land of Canaan promised to Abraham and his seed. It's his land. The God of heaven and earth has promised it to him. And these are Canaanites. Do you remember the curse of Noah upon Canaan? The Canaanites will serve the Shemites. The Canaanites should be serving Abraham. Abraham has already defeated Chedorlaomer and the other kings in battle. He didn't try to grab the land then. Instead, Abraham influenced. He had a positive effect on the people around him. And here in this interaction with Canaanites, Abraham is testifying to death and resurrection. in the burial of his wife Sarah. He's saying, my wife will be raised. He's not disposing of her in a godless manner as the Canaanites would. He's caring. He's grieving in hope. In this conversation with Canaanites, imagine the opportunities he would have to talk about resurrection, to talk about the Lord who's called him to live among these Canaanites. Abraham is trusting in the Lord's promises. He's trusting in the Lord's timing. Abraham's righteous living, in his righteous living, the Lord is making his enemies to live at peace with him. They are esteeming his name, and they're attempting to bless him. The Canaanites are trying to honor this mighty prince, Abraham. Now, in this exchange, Abraham did not follow the sin of Adam by reaching out and grabbing. Abraham did not repeat the sin of Ham by assuming something that hadn't been given to him. Both reached out, seized authority before it was given. No, Abraham waited for the promises to be fulfilled in God's timing. And despite their admiration, the admiration of the Hittites, Abraham declined the free offer of land. He showed his own respect for them. He showed respect for their strength. He reflected a positive posture toward them in relationship. He bowed down before them. But he wouldn't accept a handout from them. And this is similar to what we read in Genesis 14. After the victory over Chedorlaomer, Abraham would not accept the free gift from the king of Sodom. No, he wanted to pay for the land from the wealth he had been given from the Lord. He would take nothing from the Hittites where they could say, we have made Abraham rich. So he turned down their free offer. Now, following the Abrahamic narrative, this is different from Melchizedek. This is different from Pharaoh or even Abimelech. When Abraham came to Melchizedek, Melchizedek blessed him out of faith. Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. His brother giving to brother. And with Pharaoh and Abimelech, they gave to Abraham out of fear of God. Pharaoh's fear of God was temporary. He drove Abraham out of Egypt. Abimelech's fear was greater and may have been legitimate faith and conversion. Abimelech aimed to dwell at peace with Abraham, entering into covenant and blessing Abraham. Now, the Hittites in this chapter 23 of Genesis, they're to be seen in a similar light as the king of Sodom. Perhaps Abraham was waiting on their conversion. He was waiting for a better relationship with them. So he put off assuming the land that was promised to him. Abraham's faithful patience will pay off in history. Later, at the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob's sons will bring Jacob's body back to the land, and they will bury Jacob at Machpelah, where Sarah was buried. And later in history, Abraham's descendants will return to the land for conquest on God's timing. For Canaan was to be the inheritance of Israel. God's promise to Abraham, God's promises to the seed of Abraham. But in the meantime, as Abraham moved around the land of Canaan, Abraham exalted Yahweh. Abraham exalted the Lord's name in worship and in life. Now, the new covenant understanding of these promises that God made to Abraham include Romans 4:13. Romans 4:13, for the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to him or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham and his seed would inherit not just the land of Canaan, but the whole world. Abraham had to wait for the land later in history. But even later in history, his seed would inherit the whole world. And that is in the seed, the true seed of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And this includes inheriting the whole world. Jesus receives the whole world. He can ask the Father for the nations as his inheritance. That's been promised to Jesus. And all of God's promises are ours in Christ. The whole world belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. It's been promised to Christ. Those united to Christ, we inherit those promises. So the mountains, the seas, the lakes, the rivers, St. Clair County, the whole state of Alabama is ours in Christ. All belongs to Christ, and all is ours. It's been given to Jesus. So how do we assume our rightful inheritance and ownership of the whole world? Well, we are sons of Abraham by faith. So let's look at Abraham. What did Abraham do to inherit the land? He started with worship. He built altars. And then he did relationships. He related well with his neighbors. He witnessed to the resurrection and the hope that was in him. We can imagine that Abraham was always ready to make a defense to anyone who asked him for a reason for the hope that was in him. In all, Abraham's ways were righteous. So the Lord made his enemies to be at peace with him. Abraham lived faithfully, and he looked to the long view. Abraham set his sights for the long view. I don't have this land right now, but one day my descendants will inherit all of this. Maybe not in my life, brothers and sisters. Maybe these promises will not be realized in my life. Maybe my hopes and dreams for family, for church, will not be realized in my life, but God will keep his promises. Yes, Abraham picked up the sword when he needed to rescue Lot. Otherwise, he sought to live a life in quiet and peace and continued to exalt the name of Yahweh. So, brothers and sisters, we are sons of Abraham. We live by faith as he did. He looked forward by faith. We follow him by looking forward by faith. And in all, we don't just stop looking at Abraham. We look past him to Jesus, the true seed of Abraham. We exalt the name of Jesus. And what did Jesus do to assume what was promised him? Well, Jesus didn't count equality with God as something to be reached out and grabbed. He didn't insist upon it. No, Jesus took the form of a servant. Jesus suffered and served others. It's our responsive reading this morning from Philippians 2. Through that, Jesus counted others as more significant than himself. And in that humble submission and suffering, the Father bestowed upon him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Through Jesus' humble submission and obedience, he received glory and honor, and that which what he was promised, through humble submission and obedience. Now, Church of Jesus Christ, we are right to be patient as we look forward, to live by that faithful patience. This is good. Have the long-term view. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen this week. God's kingdom, he will build it. We know we belong to Jesus, and Jesus is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to be on the other side of this. That humble submission, that suffering, that putting ourselves out in the name of Jesus for the sake of his kingdom. Serve others as more significant than yourself. Don't just seek your way. How can I be a blessing to others? We need this mindset, which was in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, when we humbly submit and serve, God will exalt his people to rule, and his people to positions of influence of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the world that belongs to him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Eternal Father, who did give to your incarnate Son the holy name of Jesus to be the sign of our salvation, plant in every heart, we ask you, the love of him who is the Savior of the world, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.